So there is already an inordinate amount of kind of elevation of pastors, almost to where, you know, we're superheroes. And so this outfit change is not designed to communicate that I'm a superhero. So just want to clarify that. I want to take your Bibles and turn to the letter of 1 Peter. And we're actually just going to be referring to 1 Peter very briefly this morning. We're actually going to be looking at a couple of other passages as we continue to do this, as I have described it a couple of times, this very kind of the sophisticated bunny trail that we're taking as we think about humility and what it means to clothe ourselves in humility. And really the reason we're doing this is because I strongly believe that if you go to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he begins with that statement of the very introduction of that message, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, blessed are those who have filed spiritual bankruptcy before the Lord, those who have acknowledged their personal need. And a big part of that is an understanding of this brokenness in which we live, and that brokenness is really a means for humility for us. It's how we learn to clothe ourselves in humility by understanding who we are and then finding our hope in Christ and being clothed by the glory of Christ and being able to come to the cross and appropriate the gospel. And so what we're talking about is we think about humility more generally as this idea of joy through brokenness. That joy that comes to us will only come to us through brokenness. Help comes from the gospel in the hurts of life. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:5 that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, and that part of that grace, the reception of grace from us, the ability to receive that, will result in joy for us. So this morning, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the broken body. Last Sunday, we talked about the broken mind. This Sunday, we're going to be talking about broken emotions. And boy, if there's any way in which the world is confused, this is it. So, the world is we're prone, we talked about this in our membership class this morning. As a culture, we're prone not to think very deeply about things. And so here's an area we really don't think very deeply about. We have a lot of feelings about feelings, but we don't have a lot of like deep thoughts about feelings. In fact, have you noticed in our culture this shift away? I'm old enough to have seen this shift to where we no longer say things like, you know, I think that this is such and such, or I think that such and such. But instead, what we say now is, I feel this or that. You just feel like, you know, this stand here is black. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily feel that is black. I think it's black, but we speak this way, right? And I think it's a great deal to do with how we have kind of misunderstood emotion. And so one of the things we're going to be talking about this morning, one of the things we're going to do is going to dispel some myths along the way and get more focused on dispelling some myths about emotions. But the reality of it is that our emotions are broken. And the more we understand and understand how that works and plays itself out in our life and how the gospel works to restore our emotions to us, the more joy we'll have. So here are a couple of introductory thoughts as we move into this. Number one, the Bible is filled with emotion, right? The Bible is just filled page to page with emotion, anger and joy and grief and sorrow, and just it's filled with emotion. In fact, it speaks to our emotions and it speaks emotionally to us, doesn't it? So the Bible speaks to your fear, it speaks to your anger, it speaks to your emotion, but it also speaks emotionally to us. It uses emotional language. And then secondly, it speaks of our emotions, speaks about them, and it expects emotions from us. And so the Bible is filled with emotion, and it speaks about your emotions, and it actually commands emotion from you. And so that's hard for us to understand, even that idea that the God commands emotion, because of the way we often think about our emotions. But we'll get there. So 1 Peter 5:5, again, just for to come back into this passage and see what Peter has said. He says, all of you, in reference to one another, clothe yourselves with humility, because God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. If I am humbling myself, then I am opening myself up to receive God's grace, to experience his grace to me. If I am acting out of my pride, I am shutting God out. In fact, I'm at war with him. But we're also going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and in halfway into that verse, the writer says this, furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. And insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. So we'll talk about how insanity is in their hearts throughout your lives. And maybe that's offensive to you. But I think as I look at my life, I see a great deal of insanity in my own life. So, and then Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Those and a few other passages I think will help us to explore this idea of broken emotions. But here's the big idea for this morning. The curse of sin has broken your emotions. The curse of sin has broken your emotions. But God is at work through the gospel of Christ to restore this essential aspect of your personhood. God is at work in the gospel through Christ to restore this essential aspect, that is your emotions. He's restoring your emotions, which are a part of your personhood. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word this morning. And as has already been prayed by Abe, Lord, would you guide me as I speak, and would you keep me from saying that which is untrue? Lord, would you open up our hearts to hear? Lord, this is a difficult subject for many, an area of great confusion. Help us, Lord, to understand these things deeper so that we might live more richly in this life and experience the grace and joy that you have so richly offered us in Christ. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're talking about broken emotions, and the first question we want to ask is this. How should you understand emotions? How should you understand emotions? Well, so in understanding this first, we're going to talk about this concept. Emotions are an essential aspect of personhood. To be a person is to be emotional, right? Now, we use that word. In fact, I am one of those people that I'm not like prone to emotionalism. And if you were to say, don't be emotional, that would be a phrase you might hear me say. Stop being so emotional. Well, actually, part of our personhood is to be emotional. That's how God created us. And as we'll see, that's an aspect of his personhood as well. What we don't want to do is practice emotionalism. There's a difference between living out of our emotions or practice emotionalism and understanding that God has created you as a person, and as an aspect, a key aspect of your personhood is that you have emotion, right? And so let's lean into this. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, "Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead." The hearts of the sons of men. So what the scriptures there saying is that this is something that is true of all of humanity, right? This is a statement true of all of humanity, not just a segment. This isn't just women. Women, I mean, are culturally speaking, we often associate emotions with women, right? Well, guess what, guys? We're just as emotional as women and ought to be. In fact, maybe we ought to experience our emotions a bit more than we do. But this is all people, right? They're hearts of the Son of Men are full of you. Now, we're going to talk about that, the concept of hearts. The heart is another way of speaking of the inner person or the soul or spirit. In the Old Testament, when the Bible uses this word heart, it's referring to the whole inner being. And so it's more than emotion. It includes my mind. It includes my will. But it includes my emotion. It's my whole inner being. It is my soul or my spirit. And by the way, we'll lean into that a little bit next week, and we'll see that really there's really a soul and a spirit, and they're really two words for the same thing, the inner person. To be a person is to have a heart. In other words, to be a person is to have a soul. In other words, to be a person is to have a spirit. In other words, to be a person is to have an inner person, right? The Bible talks about the outer man and the inner man. The outer man is decaying. The inner man is being renewed day by day, right? And so there is this inner person, and it is that inner person whereby we have emotions and where our thoughts reside, where our reason and all of that exists, right? That doesn't exist in my fingers, right? So emotion is an essential aspect of the heart. Emotion is an essential aspect of the heart. So what we're going to do is we're just going to look at a number of passages together, and we're going to see where the Bible clearly links emotion with the heart as an aspect of this key element of your inner person. Deuteronomy 6:5, "And you shall love," that's an emotion, right? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." In other words, you should love the Lord emotionally. You should love him with all of your inner being. out of your heart. Jeremiah 15, 16. The words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. So the heart, the inner person, is the seat of joy or delight. Deuteronomy 28, 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. And by the way, we're going to come here a little bit later. Do you see, though, in that passage what the Lord is rebuking his people for? He's actually rebuking them for not having an emotional response to the things that he had done, for not having the emotion of joy and happiness or gladness. But he connects that with a heart. A heart is glad. A heart is sad. Proverbs 15, 13. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. By the way, do you see the connection there between the spirit and the heart? And do you see that this heart is where these emotions are? Your heart, that is your inner person, is sad. Your inner person is joyful. Ecclesiastes 7, 9. Do not be eager in your hearts to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. So anger, this emotion of anger, resides in the heart. Psalm 27, 3. The host encamp against me, my heart shall not or will not fear. The war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Fear comes from or is a part of my inner person. It comes out of my heart. And Romans 9, 1 and 2 says, I am telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. So you have a heart? Anybody here not have a heart? Okay. You all have a heart. Now, I'm not talking about the organ in your heart. I'm talking about that inner person. And that inner person, that heart, that constitutes your personhood. And an aspect of that is your emotion. Right? God created you that way. And so there is an aspect of, there have been people, ascetics they were called, who were totally against emotions. Don't be emotional. You got to shut that down. You got to just be stoic, right? Have you heard that? Stoics? No, emotion is bad. Well, listen, God created you as a person. You have an inner person, and a key aspect of that is emotion. God created you that way. All emotions are tied to your heart, that is to your soul, to your immaterial being as a person. When you die, what's going to happen? Your soul is going to be separated away from your physical body, isn't it? Will you still have joy? Yeah, in fact, the scriptures tell us in the Psalms that in the presence of the Lord is joy, right? Pure joy. And his pleasures are forevermore. So what does that mean? That my emotions are actually a part of my personhood, that are a part of my soul, that when separated from the body still exists. I don't lose my personality. All right. So emotions are an essential aspect of personhood. To be a person is to be emotional. But God is the preeminent person, as revealed in part by his emotional responses. God is the preeminent person. And that's revealed to us in Scripture in part because he has emotional responses. Now, that's not the only thing that reveals his personality, but it is a key aspect of it. The fact that he has emotions demonstrates that he is a person. Now, please don't misunderstand something, because I think we can confuse personhood with humanity. To be a person is not necessarily mean to be a human. God is not human, and yet he is a person. And for the whole history of the church, we've talked about God as existing in three persons, right? He has personality. All right, let's lean into that. Let's talk about God's emotions. And again, we'll look at a handful of verses. Exodus 34, 6, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Those are emotions attributed to God. Deuteronomy 10, 15, yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. God loves. Genesis 6, 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Deuteronomy 9, 8, even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he would have destroyed you. God feels wrath and anger. He has these emotional responses. Isaiah 62, 4, it will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it be any longer said desolate, but you will be called my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you. Delight is an emotion. And so the Lord has emotion. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. So God has personality, meaning in part that he has emotion. He experiences love and he experiences anger. Now he experiences those things perfectly, doesn't he? His anger is never wrong. His joy is always for the right things. He is perfect in those emotions, but he has emotions. And in the same way, we do, because we're created in his image and in his likeness. An immaterial force, think about this now, because a lot of people think about God as just this immaterial force or energy, but an immaterial force or energy doesn't possess emotion, does it? When was the last time you ever said and actually meant, oh, the wind is really angry, right? Or, oh, man, that's a really sad wind, right? Or that sin was just grief, or that wind was just grieving, right? We might speak that way, but we don't really mean it, right? We all know that water, oh, man, look at how angry that water is, right? When we speak that, we don't really mean that, as if water has anger, okay? Immaterial forces or energies do not possess emotion. And so, God's emotions reveal to us that he is a person. God is a person. By the way, when we talk about having a personal relationship with God, this is in part what we mean. We mean not that it's just me and Jesus. That's not what we should mean by that. Well, it's a personal relationship with God. It has nothing to do with you. That's not what we should mean by that. What we should mean is that I have a relationship as a person with a person. It is personal, bound up in personality, right? God is a person. God's personhood is seen. Here's just one example where we see this even more clearly in Isaiah 54:6, where the Lord has called you. Like, look at the analogy here. Like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. Grieved like a wife. God is grieved like a wife. He shares personhood with a wife. He shares emotion with a wife. And so in other words, he shares, and we share in with him in that because he created us again in his image and in his likeness. And so we have emotion because he has emotion. Is the Holy Spirit a person? This is a little bit of a diversion, but is the Holy Spirit a person? And how do we know that? Well, what does the scripture say? But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. Grieved his Holy Spirit. Can you grieve a force? By the way, I bring this up because in evangelical Christianity, it's amazing to me that studies recently done amongst those who would identify themselves as evangelical, and by that meaning they believe the Bible to be true and they believe the message of the gospel of Jesus needs to be preached. That's how evangelical is defined. And when asked about the Holy Spirit, over 70% believe the Holy Spirit to be a force or an energy. Well, you don't grieve a force or an energy, right? You grieve a person. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And by the way, you can also lie to him, and you can't lie to a force. Ananias and Sapphira said that they lied to the Holy Spirit, and the Lord judged them for that lying. And the Holy Spirit is a person. Well, what about the Son? I think this is clear. Let's just use one passage to nail this down. Psalm 2:12, do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. The Son also has personhood. He is an emotion. He is motion. In fact, God exists in three persons, right? Each with emotion, with personality. They're not, the Godhead exists in three distinct persons. each with emotion. And you and I share in that. In this, we are like God in that we are persons with emotions. So emotions then are God-given, right? They're given to you by God. But your emotions are a response to your beliefs, to your values, and affections. Your emotions, so your anger, your fear, your happiness or joy, those are responses to what you believe, to what you value, and to what you like and dislike, what the affections of your heart are. Let's lean into that a little bit. Let's talk about emotions and belief, and let's see how emotions and belief work together. Matthew 8:26, Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Right? They see the storm coming, they get fearful. Jesus says, listen, your fear is connected to what you believe or don't believe. For your faith is small, therefore you fear. And so Jesus makes that direct connection between fear and faith. So all of my emotions are connected this way. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Do you see the connection there between faith and love? Those two things are interrelated to one another. What I believe is going to move me to what I love. I don't love Jesus if I don't believe in him, right? And so when you get angry about something, it's because you're believing something. And this is really helpful to us, isn't it? Because now all of a sudden we go, oh, wait, why am I angry? Because you're believing something. There's something going through your mind that you're telling yourself that you're believing. And your emotional response is connected to that. What about emotions and values or what I value? Matthew 10:29-31. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Now, what I'm pointing out here is that God, his love for you, God's emotional response toward you, and his care for you has to do with your value in his eyes. He values you more than a sparrow. How much more, the implication is, will he love you, right? Because he values you so much. And then in Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, what you value, there will your heart be also. In other words, the things that you value in this life are going to drive all of your inner person. It's going to drive what you think. It's going to drive what you feel, your emotions, right? Your treasures, what you value. And so, listen, if you get angry later today or tomorrow, or later in the week, my bet is that most of us will probably be tempted to anger some point this week. When you get angry, remember that that response of anger is tied to something that you're placing a value on. And I guarantee you it is, because if you don't care about it, you wouldn't be angry. Right? You don't get angry about things you don't care about. You don't get sad over things you don't care about. You value something. And as a result of something you're valuing, you have an emotional response. What about our emotions and affections? Affections. Well, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You see, your affections are your likes and your dislikes that motivate you to do stuff. They affect you, right? So the things that I love and like, the things I desire, the things that are, or the things that I don't like, move me either toward or away from something. That's the affection. I move towards something because I desire it. I like it. I move away from something because I dislike it. Those are my affections. And your affections are directly connected to your emotions. Not the same thing, but they're connected. The desires of your heart, the affections of your heart, create delight. Delight is the emotion. James 4:1-2. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, or you desire, and you do not have, so you commit murder, which is an emotional response, isn't it? And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Look at what's happening here. You are acting out emotionally You're acting out of your emotions because you wanted something you didn't get. The affections of your heart, the things that you liked, you weren't getting, things you wanted, and you were moving toward them, and somebody prevented you. I wanted that. You've all experienced that if you've had any kids, right? Little toy, and the child is moving toward the toy to pick the toy up, and brother or sister comes in and takes the toy, right? What's happening here? What's going to happen? Right? Why? Well, because that child had an affection, had a desire, had a like for that toy, and was moving toward it to want it, and it got taken from him. And then there was an emotional response, right? So we understand these things. I think it will help us to understand why we respond the way we do, why what our emotions are grounded in. They are grounded in what you, in fact, your emotions cannot be separated from what you believe, from what you value, and from the likes and dislikes that motivate you. Your emotions cannot be separated from those things. What you believe, what you value, and the likes and dislikes of your heart. Therefore, your emotional responses cannot be separated from your will. You choose your emotions. Because you choose and have control over what you believe, you choose and have control over what you value, and you choose and you have control over what you like and dislike, and therefore you can take control and choose your emotions. Let's come back to that. Let's answer this next question. In what way are your emotions broken? In what way are they broken? Well, first, your whole person is broken by the curse of sin, right? Your body, we talked about that. Your mind, your spirit, your will. The whole inner person is broken. Therefore, your emotional responses are also broken. The whole inner person is broken. Therefore, your emotional responses must also be broken. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? The whole of your inner person, your soul, was made sick and subject to self-deceit. Right? In other words, your mind is sick. We talked about that last week. But your emotional, that emotional aspect of you is also sick. Your mind can deceive you, can't it? Your mind can create all kinds of rationalizations to convince you to do most anything, can't it? Well, so can your emotion. Your emotion can deceive you. Your emotion can lead you in ways that are destructive. It's broken. Ecclesiastes 9:3. Furthermore, the hearts of the son of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterward, they go to the dead. The hearts are full of evil. They're broken. The curse of sin, right? It affects all of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. The sin and the curse of sin is over all of us. Our hearts were filled with evil before Christ. Insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Oh my goodness, isn't this true? Just look around. Right? Just watch the news. Just especially today. I mean, there are things that just, they're insane, aren't they? You look at there's insanity everywhere. And not only that, but look at your own life. How many times have you been able to look back in your life and go, okay, that was really dumb, what I did. You might even say, that was just flat out insane that I would do that. Right? Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you don't have those experiences. I have them frequently. Insanity, right? It plays itself out. In fact, your emotional responses are one of the ways in which insanity in your heart works itself outward. And listen, how many of you have ever had an emotional meltdown? Right? How many of you ever lost control of your emotions and the people around you are going, oh my goodness, back away, right? That's never happened to me. I have no experience with that at all. I've only seen it. Won't name any names. I'm just kidding. No, I have that experience, right? And so this brokenness in me, this insanity that's in my heart, works its way out toward you all in my emotions, in my anger, in my sadness, in my grief, even in my happiness, right? You get to see into my soul through those things, don't you? And sometimes you get to see some insanity in there, right? Okay. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Out of my heart, out of my inner person, which includes my emotions, out of those things. In fact, all of these responses are connected to emotions in some way, aren't they? I don't commit murder apart from my emotions. My emotions are bound up in that. I don't commit adultery apart from an emotion, right? I don't lie or slander or steal apart from my emotions. They're not separated from me. Secondly, the curse of sin has warped your beliefs. The curse of sin has warped your values. The curse of sin has warped your affections, therefore warping your emotional responses. Because sin has distorted what you believe, because sin has distorted what you value, and because sin has distorted what you desire, your emotions get caught up in that and are also distorted and warped, right? And so sin has this effect on you in that way. Jeremiah 17:9, again, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart involves your beliefs, your values, your passions, your convictions, all of that. And your heart was broken badly, wasn't it? So your heart is broken. Therefore, that means that your heart, that your beliefs, your values, your passions, that they're sick, right? They're deceitful. And it takes the work of Jesus, it takes the gospel to come in and bring a restoration. We'll get to that. Warped hearts and warped emotions. Let's lean into that just a little bit. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former desires which were yours in your ignorance. Those former affections and passions that you had, right? That they were broken, those affections you had. Don't give in to that anymore. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Do you see the emotion there? Love and hate. Well, what is that love of the world? The world loves and hates. What is it based on? What they value, right? What they believe, what they want. And they look at us, they look at the Christian, they looked at Jesus and they said, I don't believe that. I don't value that. I don't want that. I hate that. In fact, John goes on in 1 John and says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world loves and hates and acts based on its beliefs, values, and affections, doesn't it? So this is the brokenness in which we live. And so it ought not to surprise you and it ought not to surprise me when we see emotionalism in a world that is just really crazy, that is insane. That ought not to be a surprise to you. And because you are also broken, and because your emotions are also broken, when you see your friend living out of those broken emotions, you ought to be filled with compassion. You ought to be filled with mercy. You ought to be humbled. And clothe yourselves with humility to say, that's me too. Instead of saying, oh, I can't believe how emotional he is or she is. And then we might say it more like, I can't believe how emotional she is and how absent emotion he is, right? That's how we stereotype it. Either way, why do we think that way? Your feelings have become a powerful potential for personal deception in your life. Your feelings. Feelings are what you experience from your emotions. They're not exactly the same thing. We don't have time to get into that. But what you feel is a product of what your emotions, and what you feel can become a powerful potential for personally deceiving you, for deceiving yourself. Again, the heart is more deceitful than all else. The heart is deceitful. Your emotions, an aspect of your heart, are deceiving. They have the potential to lead you astray. And that heart, all of your inner being, is deceitful more than anything else. In other words, it's more deceitful than the media. It's more deceitful than your friend. It's more deceitful than me. When I try to mislead and lie to you and say things that aren't true to you, to get you to do what you don't want to do. It's more deceitful, right? It's more deceitful than the false teacher. It's more deceitful than all else, your own heart. Step back. Who's the one that's lying to you most in your life? Oh, he lies to me. She lies to me. That's horrible. Guess what? No one lies to you more than you. Think about that. Then how to respond when others lie to me. Compassion, humility, brokenness. Say, oh, and no one lies to me more than me. Because your heart is broken, be skeptical of your emotions. Do not allow your feelings to govern you. Because your heart is broken, be skeptical of your emotions and do not allow your feelings to govern you. But because your heart is more than emotions, remember that they are not always the culprit. It might not be that your emotions are wrong. It might be your mind that's wrong in the moment. Listen, brother or friend, if you are here this morning and you hear an aspect of what we're talking about and you begin to be convicted of your heart and begin to start feeling guilty, you start feeling shame and you have an emotional response to that, maybe that's true. Maybe your heart is telling you something that is true, but your mind would race in and say, oh, no, don't believe that. Don't fear judgment. Don't fear God. What's broken there? Well, your emotions are actually functioning correctly the way God designed them. It's your mind that's at work to break you. Not always that your emotions are the culprit. So here are some modern myths about some emotions. Let's quickly go through these. Number one, emotions are always neutral. Your emotions are just your emotions are just your emotions. They're not good, they're not bad, they're just neutral. You can't say that anybody's emotions are the way they feel. We often talk about this in feelings. Oh, my feelings are just my feelings, right? They're just neutral. No, that's a myth, as we've seen. Emotions are always bad. Emotions, oh, bad, bad emotions. Right? Don't cry. Don't suck it up. Be a man. Don't cry. Emotions are bad. Stuff them. No, that's not true. Emotions are always good. Oh, if you have that feeling, just follow it because that's good. Right? Emotions are always good. Just go with your feelings. Well, that's not true. Emotions are strictly biological. Right? It's all a function of your brain. It's just chemical reactions in your body that are creating these feelings. It has nothing to do with anything other than your biology. Well, that's not true. Emotions cannot be controlled. Oh, I just can't get that under control. It's just the way I am. That's just my personality. I took one of those tests years ago, and it just identified that that's the way I am. And so I'm just going to deal with it, right? So stop pressuring me. That makes me mad. Emotions cannot be controlled. That's a myth. And finally, emotions can be wounded. I want to bring this up because this is an increasingly and has been a popular way of speaking of this in Christian terms, to talk about wounded hearts or wounded emotions. You know what that communicates? That communicates that you've got these little things floating around in you called emotions, like your kidney. You know, they're a separate part of you, and you can take them out and you could transplant them or something. You've got these emotions floating around. Man, somebody hurt your emotions. They damaged your heart. Listen, that's separating you from your emotions, and you can't do that. You are your emotions. You may have been wounded, but let's not talk about wounded emotions or wounded hearts. That's just unhelpful to us. All right, finally, how is God at work through the gospel of Christ to restore your emotions? How is He at work to restore your emotions? Here's God at work. First of all, regeneration involves the transformation of every aspect of your personhood. Regeneration, that is being born again, this renewal that we experience, involves you wholly. Now, your body is decaying, but your body will be resurrected, won't it? And so it even touches upon your body. But every aspect of you, God is at work to redeem every aspect of you, including your emotions. Regeneration is that word. Re-creation. regeneration. The scriptures describe it this way in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36:26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove this heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, I'm going to change out. I'm going to regenerate all of you on the inside so that this inner person is regenerated, recreated. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't put your hope and your trust in Him alone, as you heard from Ian in our baptismal this morning, if you haven't done that, then you are not yet recreated. You are not yet regenerated. You are that person whose intent is evil in your heart, and you were living out of the insanity of your heart. Come to Christ. He will regenerate you. Come to Christ. He's the one that changes and transforms you. God's work of regeneration is a renewal of your heart. That is a renewal of your whole inner person or your soul. God is at work to restore your whole inner being. That's a glorious thing. That means much for us. Secondly, God is at work, or Christ is at work through the gospel to renew your beliefs, your values, and your affections, right? God is at work through the gospel to change what you think, to change what you value, or what you believe, what you value, the desires of your heart. So let's look at that a little bit more. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, our inner man, our mind, our emotions, all that's in there is being renewed day by day by day. He's at work right now renewing your emotions because he's renewing what you believe. He's renewing what you value, and he's renewing and reorienting what you desire and what your affections are. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which good, acceptable, and perfect. And 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The gospel has reshaped me. So my mind, what I believe, what I value, what I want, what I like, and what I dislike has been fundamentally transformed by the gospel. It's time we have here. If I can tell a quick story. I'm going to tell a quick story. So years ago, Tammy and I owned a little Type 10 Cavalier, a little two-door Cavalier, and I got a wild idea. I just have to have, this was in the late 1980s, I just have to have a Beretta GT. And so I convinced Tammy, I convinced myself, and I convinced a bank to allow us to buy this Beretta GT with a digital dashboard. This thing was just cool, right? By the way, I got a ticket like within a few weeks of owning. Anyway, but we were out in Portland. We moved out to Portland, Oregon after that a few years later, and we were in seminary, and my mom and dad came to visit, and Tammy and my mom went out to coffee or something, and Tammy was driving this Beretta GT, and there's this intersection that where the lights were, like, not being a whole block away, there was a light, and like a half a block away, there was another light. And Tammy pulled up, and that second light was green, and she saw that green light, thought her light was green, and so she went through the intersection, and she got hit with my beautiful black Beretta GT with the digital dashboard. And so she came back home, and she told me about this, and she said, I was in an accident. I'm sorry. She came in very sheepishly because she probably knew how I was going to react. And so she came in, and the very first thing I said is, oh, sweet, are you okay? No, actually, that's not what I said. I said, how's the car? And I ran outside to look at the car, and I was angry. I was upset. She told me what happened, and I was angry with her. Why? Because I believed something about that car. I believe that car did something for me. I valued that car, right? I valued it. And I desired it. I liked it. I wanted to move toward it. And I didn't like the damage that was done to it. And I reacted emotionally. But you know how the gospel has changed me? The gospel has come along and helped me to reorient what I believe about my identity. The gospel has come and reshaped what I believe about what is valuable in this world and what I ought to like and dislike. And I think I can fairly certainly say today that if Tammy came home and said, I was in an accident with whatever vehicle we have, my first response would be, how are you? Are you okay? And I don't think I would be angry. Why? Because of the gospel. Now, there are other things to get angry about, right? There are misbeliefs and stuff, but not that. Do you see? The gospel is at work to reshape your thinking, your value system, and the delights of your heart. And therefore, the gospel is at work to shape your emotions. That's why it's right for God to command you in your emotions. That's why it's right for the Lord to command your emotions. He can command you to be glad. He can command you to respond in joy. He can say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Have joy in your hearts. Love. Don't fear. He can command those things. And it's right for him to do so. Here's the conclusion. Anger, sadness, fear, etc., they're not things inside of you. They're an essential aspect of your personhood. Aren't these things, you know, bumping around in there? You just kind of, they're an essential aspect of your personhood. And because you are a new creation in Christ, you can change your heart, taking your emotions captive for him. Don't buy the myth that you can't control your emotions. Now, I'm not saying that you can just overnight snap and have it done, but as you meditate on the gospel and you allow the gospel to shape these things in your mind, increasingly you will see Christ at work in you in your emotional responses. Amen? This is such a helpful thing for us, I think, practically, as we think about how we interact with one another, and it gives us great hope for how we can respond to one another out of good, healthy, gospel-oriented emotions. If you don't know Jesus, though, if he's not in you, and if you don't have his mind, then you're going to be in, you're not going to be in control in terms of, you're actually a captive, as the Bible says. You're a slave to those things. And it's only the power of the cross that breaks the power of that bondage. Give yourself to Christ. Repent and believe in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the goodness of your grace. We thank you for the life that we have in you. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is a person with emotion. Thank you that you have created us in your image. Lord, help us to learn how that we might live out of our emotions in ways that please you and that glorify you and that image you forth in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to have the worship team come, and they're going to